Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
A passage that is well known by everyone here this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Most of you could quote it from memory. The Apostle Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work." I believe that with all of my heart, and I'm quite certain that the vast majority of you believe the same thing, that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the revelation of God's will to man. And so whenever we revere His Word, whenever we respect His Word, whenever we cherish His Word, then we're honoring God. And whenever we keep His Word, of course. "Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it," Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. In the book of Psalm chapter 119, there are any number of passages or verses in that great chapter that speak of a respect for God's Word. Let me share with you just a few of them. Verse 11 to begin with, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee." And then in verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Verse 128, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." Verse 130, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Surely that will suffice to establish what I want to establish in your hearts and minds. The simple point is, whenever we honor God's Word, we honor God, because God's Word is His revelation to us. It instructs us in pathways of righteousness. It furnishes us completely unto every good work. Now, with that in mind, please observe these passages. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 12, in what we call the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments of the Old Law, people were explicitly instructed to honor thy father and thy mother. In the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus, in verse 3, reading from the New King James Version, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. I am the Lord your God." Now remember, to honor God is to honor His Word. And so we're instructed by His Word, we're illuminated by His Word, we're led into pathways of righteousness by His Word. And what I've just cited is part of His Word. Honor your father and your mother. "And every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, for I am the Lord your God." Might be rather interesting for us to take note of the fact that under the law of Moses, the death penalty was to be carried out on anyone who cursed his father or his mother, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9, or smote his father or mother, that is, to hit or to slap them, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15. And it's really interesting to note in the New Testament that Jesus made reference to that. In the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, quoting from God the Father, said, "God said, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death," that is, let him be put to death. So Jesus Christ then, in His own personal teaching, recall those instructions from God that I've just shared with you, and certainly enunciated them in the hearing of all. Well, today is a day that we call Mother's Day. And I'm personally glad that someone thought of the idea, and I'm glad that others have joined in places of authority to bring about a particular day that is observed throughout our nation as Mother's Day, because I believe that it's biblical. It is certainly taught in God's Word that we honor both father and mother. And today is the day that has been chosen by our nation to honor Mother. I want to give you two passages from the Bible that certainly indicate the honor to be bestowed upon mothers. One is from the Old Testament, the other is from the New Testament. When Bathsheba, the mother of King Solomon, came into his presence on one occasion, the Bible tells us, listen carefully, that he rose up to meet her and bowed himself under her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for his mother, and she sat on his right hand. I think that's rather significant that King Solomon would make provision for his mother and immediately arose when she came into his presence and bowed himself before her, showing the honor that he felt for his mother. And this gives credence to what we read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She worketh willingly with her hands. She rises while it is yet night and gives meat or food to her household. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. Her candle goes not out by night. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth her hand to the needy. Strength and honor are her clothing. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that reverences the Lord, or fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. What a beautiful passage from Proverbs chapter 31. I've read excerpts from that chapter which bring to our mind how blessed a woman is who has fulfilled the great privilege and honor of being a mother and has taken that responsibility well so that her children rise up and call her blessed. The other passage that I wanted to bring to your attention is the one that was read in our hearing just now from the 19th chapter of the book of John. I want you to get the scene in your mind. Here were the Roman soldiers casting lots for the garments of Jesus, but his mother had followed him. And she stood by, along with some other women, at the foot of the cross. And here was Jesus hanging suspended on the cross, undoubtedly in excruciating pain and agony. And yet he saw his mother standing there and took note of her presence. I think that's significant. And then to the disciple whom he loved, and most scholars feel that this makes reference to John himself, seeing John standing there, he said, "Behold thy mother," and entrusted her into the care of this disciple whom he loved. The great poet known by us all as Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had this to say as he thought of this passage from John 19, and I quote, "Even he," capital H, "that died for us on the cross, in the last hour, in the unutterable agony of death, was mindful of his mother, as if to teach us that this holy love should be our last worldly thought, the last point of earth from which the soul should take its flight for heaven." Well, that was Mr. Longfellow's evaluation of what Jesus did in John chapter 19. But certainly I think all of us would concur that our Lord did indeed honor his mother by his taking notice of her even in his awful agony and making provisions for her well-being. In this day and age when radical movements in our society have attacked marriage and the home, as we have always known it, it is still comforting to know that deeply entrenched within the hearts of most people is a healthy love and respect for home and for parents. I'm thankful for that. In a recent survey of 600 college-age young people, they were asked to write down the one word that was most beautiful and most meaningful to them. 442 out of the 600 wrote down the word mother. 112 others wrote down the word home. Add those two together. Out of 600 college-age students in our nation, 554 of them wrote down either home or mother. I think that's a great indication of how deeply entrenched within the hearts and souls of people is the family and is the home and mother and father. And I wish that our whole society could embrace that beautiful thought. There was a little boy around 4 years of age who had wandered away from where he lived, following after older children, and had gotten several blocks away from his home and became disoriented and lost, and he was wandering through a strange neighborhood. And there was a couple sitting out on their front porch who saw the little boy and perceived that he was lost, and so they gathered him to themselves and were questioning him, but they weren't getting any real response, so they called the police, and a very kindly police officer came, put his arm around the little boy and inquired of him, "What is your name, sonny?" And so the little boy, with maybe a finger in his mouth, said, "My name is Johnny." And so then the kind police officer asked him, "Johnny, where is your home?" And the little boy's reply, I think, is significant. He said, "Where my mommy is." I want you to stop and think about that. In his concept of what home is all about, it's where mommy is. I hope and pray that all of you will really consider that, especially so in the light of the teachings of the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of the book of Titus. I didn't put this in here. The Apostle Paul placed it in this great treatise that he wrote to Titus a long, long time ago. And don't forget 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. For instruction in righteousness. What does Paul write to Timothy? That older women, that is, older Christian women, may teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, keepers at home, or workers at home, as the American Standard Version says, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Question, how often do you hear that pronounced publicly? If you listen to the talk shows over radio or television, all you hear about is women in the workforce. And things of that nature. And the home is degraded by the politically correct stance in our society today. But this word still teaches, brethren, that the woman's main responsibility is to her home. Thus saith the Lord. I'm just simply telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible very plainly teaches it. You read it yourself. In Titus chapter 2, the little boy, when asked, "Where is your home?" said, "It's where mommy is." And our country would be a lot better off today if we would reaccentuate the fact that the home is where mommy is. A loving mother and father who care for their children. And that's their number one priority, to have the family unit as God has designed it. Oh, this world would be so much better off if we would return to the basic principles that are laid down for us in God's Word. Why should we honor our mothers on a special day? Oh, there are so many reasons that come to mind. So many reasons, but I've chosen to give just a few. Number one, we owe our mothers our very lives. All of us are aware of the travail that a woman goes through in bearing a child. Those of us who are men can't possibly know all that is involved, but most of us who are husbands and fathers have stood by our wives In the time when we had our children, they wouldn't allow us to go into the actual delivery room. I understand nowadays that the husbands can go right on into the delivery room, but I stood by a friend through the labor period of bringing our children into the world. And I know it's not an easy thing. I owe my mother the fact that she brought me into the world through travail. And every single one of us here owes them a debt of gratitude for the very fact of our lives, the fact of our being. We were brought here by our mothers. And we also owe them for the tremendous sacrifices they've made in our behalf. There's no way to calculate a loving Christian mother and what she's willing to give up for her children. One of the most heart-touching stories that came out of World War II, among so many, there was a platoon of American soldiers passing through a particular area of France that had been devastated by the battle. And as the platoon passed by, one of them happened to note, hiding amongst a clump of bushes, a mother and two little children. Of course, they were frightened out of their minds, as you can well imagine, with all the shells that had been bursting around them and all. And they were scared and they were hungry. You could tell that they were famished. And one of the boys had gone through a house about a mile down the road that they had been coming through and had found a loaf of bread there. As the French make the bread, it had not been sliced. It was just a loaf of bread. And he, being hungry too, had picked it up, but he hadn't had time to eat any of it. But when he saw the plight of this mother and these two little children, he was moved with compassion, and he handed her the piece of bread. Do you know what she did with it? The first thing she did was to break it apart and give one half to one child and the other half to the other child. Fact is, she was hungry too. But she had more concern for her children than for her own self. I wonder how many mothers have sacrificed food and clothing and the niceties of life in order that a child might have those benefits. It would be impossible to calculate just how many have done. We owe our mothers a debt for the sacrifices that they've made in our behalf. We owe them also for their unwavering loyalty. You know, the arm of flesh will fail you. We even sing about a song like that. There are friends who might forsake you, but there is one whose love always is there. You can always count on it. And that's the love of the mother. The loyalty of the mother to her child is an amazing thing. It's unshakable. It's unwavering. Someone wrote, "Her love outlasts all other human love. Her faith endures the longest, hardest test. Her tried loyalty through a lifetime proves that she is your friend, the noblest and the best." And how true that is. We owe our mothers for the sacrifices they've made in our lives. We owe our mothers for their loyalty, for the fact that they brought us into this world, and for the fact that they've taught us the way. I must make personal reference here. I love both my mother and father, who both passed on into eternity, and I owe my father so much for so many things. But most of what I owe for my being what I am today is my mother, because she taught me. She taught me by her example, and she taught me at her knee to love God and to love Jesus Christ. And she taught me how to pray. J.W. Vaughan wrote the well-known words, "How sweet and happy seems those days of which I dream, when memory recalls them now and then, and with what rapture sweet my weary heart would beat if I could hear my mother pray again. If I could only hear my mother pray again, if I could hear her tender voice as then, how happy I would be. 'Twould mean so much to me if I could hear my mother pray again." I can't help but feel that very same way. I owe my mother so much. No wonder William Ross Wallace wrote, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." There's a lot of truth in that. They tell me that a child's character is pretty well formed no later than age 6 or 7 at the latest. Some suggest even 2 or 3 years of age. A child's character is pretty well formed. Who has the greatest influence on that child in the first 2, 3, 4 years of its life? I'll tell you who it is. It's mother. You think of that responsibility, you mothers that are here. You mothers who've already done so well in rearing your children in the way of the Lord, be praised for that, be honored for that, and that's the very reason that I'm bringing this lesson, to give you the honor that you deserve. I believe God's Word teaches that. As an example, in the second chapter of the book of Exodus, all of us are familiar with the story of Moses, how that Pharaoh's daughter found him in the bulrushes there and told Moses' sister, fetch a Hebrew woman who can tend to the needs of this child and rear the child. And of course, she went and fetched Moses' mother. Moses' mother was named Jochebed. And even though the Scriptures do not go into great detail on it, the very fact is that she must have done a great job in implanting in the heart of Moses right from wrong and respect for Jehovah God. Because even though he was reared in Pharaoh's house, as it were, with the riches of the kingdom of Egypt at his very fingertips, yet the Bible says, by faith, when Moses was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God, counting the reproaches of Christ a far greater treasure than all of Egypt's treasures. He looked to the recompense of reward. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. How come Moses made that decision? I believe it was because his mother taught him well. How come you've made the decisions that you've made through life? Haven't many of them been formulated because of the character that was implanted in your hearts by a loving Christian mother who taught you reverence for God, who taught you a reverence for the Word of God, and to do what is right and to shun what is wrong? Certainly so. Oh, we owe our mothers so much. We owe them more than we could possibly ever pay them. I trust we all understand that simply giving birth does not make a woman a real mother. We read from time to time about tragedies, about a mother who would actually take the life of her children. All of us present today are familiar with the awful story that came out of North Carolina. A mother actually drove her two little children strapped in seat belts into the water and drowned them. That's unthinkable. I don't know of any descriptive word that can really give my feeling. Reprehensible, perhaps that would be the word for it. It's just unthinkable. And even more recently, right here in the general metroplex area, a mother evidently was guilty of stabbing two of her children to death. Unthinkable. Well, those are not worthy to be called mothers in the sense that I'm talking about this morning. And I do hope and pray that you've been able to make that distinction, because we're not just talking about someone that can bear a child. Think of how many children are neglected. Think of how many children are abused. We read of a mother who goes off and leaves little bitty children alone for 4 and 5 days at a time. That's unthinkable. There's nothing to be honored about that type of thing. But what we're talking about this morning are women who fear the Lord. Women who love God. Women who love their home and who love their children and have a sense of values, and they carefully and prayerfully implant those values in the hearts of their children, and they guide them and they lead them through loving care into the right way of the Lord. Those are the ones that we want to honor today, because I believe those are the ones that God's Word honors. I want to conclude our lesson with a story that I found in Brother Leroy Brownlow's book on Flowers to Mother. In that book, he tells the story of a little girl. He does not give the age, but I would assume somewhere around 8-9 years of age. But this little girl was frail from birth, a very sickly type child. And her mother, through the loving care that we've been talking about this morning, was very tender and responsive to the needs of her little daughter. And she would rock the child to sleep and pet and caress the child. But unfortunately, the mother's life was taken, and the little girl was left without the mother that she had come to treasure so very deeply. Neighbors and friends and relatives tried their best to see to the needs of the little girl, and her mother's best friend, knowing of the care and concern that her mother had for this little girl, took special interest. And so she would come by most every day, and she would take the frail little girl in her arms and commence to rock the little child. And the little child would look up at this friend of her mother's, and the little child would say, "Tell me about my mother." And so the lady would tell her about the sweet mother that she had lost and keep on rocking until the little girl would finally drift off to sleep. Her condition deteriorated and she reached the point where she herself was about to die, and friends and relatives were gathered round, and the last words that that little girl said was, "Rock me to sleep, mother." I don't know whether it was that story or just a coincidence that caused a woman by the name of Elizabeth Akers Allen to write the poem that I would like to share with you. "Backward, turn backward, O time, in your flight. Make me a child again just for tonight. Mother, come back from eternity's shore and take me again to your heart as of yore. Kiss from my forehead the furrows of care. Smooth a few silver threads out of my hair, and over my slumbers your loving watch keep. Rock me to sleep, mother. Rock me to sleep. Backward, flow backward, O tide of years. I am so weary of toils and of tears. Toil without recompense. Tears all in vain. Take them and give me my childhood again. I have grown weary of dust and decay. Weary of seeing my dreams fade away. Weary of sowing for others to reap. Rock me, mother, rock me to sleep. Tired of the hollow, the base, the untrue. Mother, oh mother, my heart calls for you. Many a summer the grass has grown green, blossomed and faded our faces between. Yet with strong yearning and passionate pain, long I tonight for your presence again. Come from the silence so long and so deep. Rock me to sleep, mother. Rock me to sleep. Over my heart in the days that are flown, your sweet mother love ever has shone. No other memory abides and endures a faithful, unselfish tenderness like yours. None like a mother can charm away pain from the sick soul of the world-weary brain. Slumber's soft calm o'er my heavy lids creep. Rock me to sleep, mother. Rock me to sleep. Mother, dear mother, the years have been long since I last hushed to your lullaby song. Sing then, and unto my soul it shall seem womanhood's years have been but a dream. Clasp in your arms in a loving embrace, with your long flowing hair sweeping my face, never hereafter to wake or to weep. Rock me to sleep, mother. Rock me to sleep." If you're present today and you're not a Christian, whether you be a mother or father or son or daughter, won't you put God in your life first? Honor Him by honoring His Word, doing what His Word very plainly teaches you to do. Putting your trust in the Lord, turn from that which is wrong to that which is right. Be willing to confess the sweet name of Jesus Christ before this assembly this morning. And without hesitation, be born anew of water and the Spirit into the family of God, as Jesus said was absolutely necessary in John chapter 3 and verse 5. If you are a member of the Lord's church, you've wandered away, you need to come back home and make things right.